Appreciate that prayer and trust the Lord to be merciful to us. I've never served in the service before. Don't really know exactly what that would be like. But certainly we are all soldiers of the cross, and we stand on what the captain of our warfare, Christ Jesus, has accomplished. We hope to finally get to what the Lord is telling Abraham here in the 7th chapter of Acts. We'll read that, what we've already talked about, quickly. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" He's standing before the Sanhedrin court being falsely accused. So the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And he said, Stephen said, man, brethren, and fathers, hearken. We tried to talk on that. The God of glory, we tried to talk on that, appeared unto our father Abraham. When he was at Mesopotamia, which we tried to talk about that, and the heathen land that was, and that the Lord came to him before he dwelled in Charan. And he said unto him, so we have that statement, and he said unto him, you look down at the 6th verse, and God spake on this wise. So here is what Stephen is saying that God said to Abraham. Now that in and of itself is something to marvel at, that God of heaven would speak to sinful man. Audibly, literally, speak to him. So we want to read from the 3rd verse down to the, including the 8th verse. And we'll only be able to, if we, Lord blesses us, we'll only be able to speak to this somewhat in summary. For this would take, you can't exhaust it. You'd go back to it over and over again. But what I want, as I read this, what I want for you to focus on, if you would, if you'd consider it, is the purpose of God. God is a God of purpose. And he came to this man, Abram, literally a man. When Abraham, if I can say it this way, just kind of minding his own business, just dwelling in a land that he has dwelt in for 75 years and just doing his deal, whatever that might have been. And God came to him and spake to him with a purpose. Abraham didn't know what that purpose was. Abraham had no idea what was awaiting him. But God spake to Abraham, and he did so with purpose. And he ends this writing that I'm going to read to you here in a second with a covenant. So we find that God is a God of purpose. He always is. He does nothing haphazardly. He does nothing by chance. He is a God of purpose, so much the soul that he has made a covenant, an agreement with himself. So as I read this, just look at this and listen to the detail that Stephen speaks to, all of which wasn't told Abram at the same time, but in the course of the early part that we have in Scripture was told to him over 2 or 3 chapters in the book of Genesis. So let me read it to you. 3rd verse. And said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. What did he do? Then came he out. God said, do it. He did it. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it, the land, give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when he has yet had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Imagine that. We have Paul referring to this in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, known as the faith chapter. And certainly you can't talk about faith without talking about Abraham. In ways, Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. In ways, he's referred to as the example of faith even to this present day. So in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, listen to what Paul says beginning in the 8th verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Let me read that again. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, that's often a problem for us. God might be blessing us, and we want to know not only what that's going to be today, but tomorrow, and a year from tomorrow. And we want to have, if you're like me, I don't like to begin something without having some idea of where I'm going to get there, what the place is going to be. Can you imagine? Get thee to a land away from your kindred, and I'll show you. I'll show you where it's going to be. I'll show you. And he went. God had a purpose for Abraham, although Abraham had no idea what that's going to be. He didn't even know where he was going. He just said, I'm going to give you a land and a people, and all the world is going to be blessed by it. But it's not going to be here. You're going to need to get up and go yonder. And you don't worry about what the yonder is. I'll tell you when you get there. Wow. He went. Now, why is this so important? Might say, well, I can understand if you're talking to the Jewish rulers of the Sanhedrin court. This is their literal history. These 12 patriarchs became the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of those Sanhedrin there could say, well, I'm of that particular son, or I'm of that particular son. I could see the importance of, but why would we spend time on it today? There's not a single one here that's Jewish by blood. Why is it important? Why does it matter? Well, two reasons. First reason is a literal factual reason. And the other reason is for a benefit to us here in time, and a key benefit, and a benefit to the church today. First of all, the factual, historical benefit. Third chapter of Galatians says this, and if ye be Christ, apostrophe S, if you belong to Christ, how do we belong in Christ? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, elected in Christ. If ye be Christ, if he be your Lord, if he be your Savior, if God be your Father, If ye be Christ, then guess what? Ye are Abraham's seed. Why? Because it's not a natural seed, it's a spiritual seed. We are Jews, not naturally, but spiritually. We're not been circumcision with the circumcision of the flesh, but with the heart. We are not Jews outwardly, we are Jews inwardly. So this is talking about mine and your heritage collectively. I mentioned in the announcements that a cousin of mine has passed away. You all have never met her. Don't know who she is. She's not related to you. She's a stranger to you. We heard about Sister D's sister. I've never met her, never set eyes on her. Wouldn't know her if she walked in the door. Never even seen a picture of her. I have no idea what she looks like. So we each have our families from a natural standpoint. But my friends, we're all of God's family. And being of God's family, we have a godly heritage. And if we belong to Christ because we were chosen in Him, then Abraham is our father. We are of the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. It's all about the promise made to Abraham. Now that's one reason. The other reason, my friends, is a lifetime of study and contemplation. Let's go to the sixth chapter of Hebrews and hear what it says. Sixth chapter of Hebrews, the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham. Stephen has referred to that. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, here's something you see in the courts all the time. For man verily swear by the greater. Have you ever testified in court? Have you ever gone before a judge or been on the witness stand and put your hand, you don't put it upon a songbook, you don't put it upon a magazine, you place it upon a Bible. And you swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help my God. We are swearing by the greater. He says, that's a fact. That's been going on for a lot of years. For man verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. If an honest man takes an oath, you can rest assured. Here's how Paul says. I tell you the truth, and my conscience bears witness of me. And then he says something. You can rest assured that when somebody does that, if he's an honest man, he's telling exactly what he considers to be the truth. And it should end the debate. Problems is you can't trust man to always tell the truth. But with that thought, he says, we're in God. It's one thing for man to take an oath. And he always swears by the greater, greater than he said himself. But what about God taking an oath? What about God swearing to do something? Make it any more sure to God for God to say he's going to take an oath? No! God knows what he's going to do. It doesn't make it any surer to God, but listen to what it says. Wherein, God willing, more abundantly to show something. Going to show something to something. Going to show to the heirs of promise. The immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to have something right now. And it's the assurance of my counsel, my purpose, and my oath to that. Just like when a man swears by the greater. I'm going to swear, but there is no greater. So he swore by himself. And there's a purpose behind that, my friends. And the purpose is not to actually make it more assured, but it's to show unto you and I, the heirs of promise, the assurity of it, my friend. That's the benefit. And that's why this with Abraham is so important. Because what he's actually talking about is a covenant of grace that will land you in heaven's world one day. But you and I can't grasp that with our minds. So I'll show it to you in a way that you can grasp it. And it's with the covenant that I have made with this man called Abraham. That's why it is so important to the church today. Because if we can understand aspects of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham, it's pointing directly to the covenant of grace that was made before the foundation of the world. So let me read the whole thing to you. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto you the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, but by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God. What are those two immutable things? His counsel and his oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible to God, we might have a strong consolation right now, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before you. Do you want strong consolation? You need it. Do we want it? Do we desire it? It's set before you. It's set right here before you with God and Abraham. Here it is. It's set right before you. And all you got to do is lay hold upon it. Not in order for it to be so, but for you to get the strong consolation. It requires you to lay hold upon it. To take it. To examine it. To see yourself in it, my friend. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, that's why it's important. That's why it matters. So let's look a little bit deeper into it. Lord, help us to get through this, because I desire to, and I'm sure you do too, that we get through it. So let's go into Genesis. Abram was 75 years old. God appeared to him. What about beforehand? He's dwelling in a heathen land. His kinfolks were heathen, pagan worshipers. That's where he was. That's the Mesopotamia. That's where he was. And God came to Abram. Name wasn't Abraham yet. God came to Abram, 75 years old, and tells him what we have read to you. Get thee into a nation, I'll show you. I'll show you. Get away from your kindred. And you get to a nation, and I'll show you where it is. You go. So he went. And he promised him two things and an inheritance. Land and people. Two things. So he goes. 10 or 11 years later, guess what? He has no children. He's now 85, thereabouts, 86, somewhere. No children. So one of the things he does, how about my elder servant, Eleazar, born in my house. How about him? That he might be my heir. No. The heir is going to come from your own bowels. So Sarah comes up with an idea, his wife. And don't blame Sarah. I think Abraham jumped at the chance. And here's the deal. Peradventure, that's never a good thing to do concerning God. Maybe it would be that God's going to give you an heir by you taking my Egyptian handmaiden, slave, called Hagar, and conceive with her, and that'll be the child that he's talking about as a promised child. Abraham did that. And a child was born whose name is Ishmael. Now, how did Ishmael get his name? Did Abraham name him Ishmael? No. Did Sarah name him Ishmael? No. God named him Ishmael. And he tells, and we're paying for that this day, this very moment, we're paying. This world will forever pay for this. Until time is no more, this world will pay for it. He says he's going to be a wild man. His hand is going to be against every man. And every man's hand is going to be against him. You know what that means? You can't make peace with somebody like that. You can't have a covenant with somebody. You can't trust somebody like that. Now, God tells Hagar and tells Abraham, because that he comes from you, Abraham, I'm going to bless him. But he's not going to be the promised seed. But he's going to have a nation. He's going to bless him with 12 princes. And that becomes the nation. And that's where Arabia comes from. That's where Mohammed springs from. That's where the Muslims have their beginning. And that is absolutely zero to do with God and his oath and his covenant, and 100% to do, listen, to man trying to help God work out his purpose and his will. Don't ever be guilty of that. Don't ever follow anybody that's guilty of that. Be able to identify that whenever you see it. Anybody that says that you have to do this, that, or the other in order to land in heaven is trying to work out God's work. God doesn't need help. What God has told us to do, we need to do. But what God has said he would do, we don't need to try to do it. It will cause absolute chaos, as it did here. So, now Ishmael's born. That didn't work out well for Sarah either. I could just see Hagar, as she was expecting, and showing to be expecting, but it doesn't say this. What it says is Hagar despised Sarah. But I can just see her putting her hand on her tummy, sticking out there, and looking over there at Sarah. You can't get pregnant. You can't have a child. Look, it's not Abraham, it's you. So, about 14 years goes along. Abraham started at 75, about 10 years later, 85 is when they concocted this scheme that produced Ishmael. And about 14 years after that, about 14 years from that, God once again appears unto and talks not only to Abraham, but also Sarah. So let's go read that. And this is when Abraham is 99 years old. 15th verse, 17th chapter of Genesis, 15th verse. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall thou call her. What shall her name be? Sarah. Sarah. Princesses. That's what that means. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, what did Abraham do? I mean, that's impossible. 99 years. Sarah's womb is dead. Listen, 17th verse. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. He didn't just chuckle. He didn't just kind of laugh. He literally fell down on his face laughing. Friends, there's no future to laugh at God. And there's no future to laugh at the promises of God. And yet people in religion do it all the time, not recognizing what they're doing. If God says He's going to do it, don't doubt God. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now if that wasn't bad enough, look what he does now. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Not only did he laugh at God that it would cause Sarah's dead womb to come to life, but that he requested that this 14-year-old Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. What covenant? The very covenant that he made with Abraham. That very covenant, my friends. He once again swore. He once again showed the surety of that covenant to Isaac, and not only to Isaac, to Jacob. The Bible says he confirmed it unto them. He made the covenant with Abraham, but he confirmed it, my friends, to his heirs. And I want you to know, when we're under the preached word and the Lord's blessing the church, and we can see the everlasting covenant of God and the assurance of it, my friends, it's being confirmed to you. God is in the purpose of confirming the promises that He made to every generation of people. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. And I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, set time, in the next year. Well, time rolls around, just like God said, Isaac is born. So now Abraham has two sons. One named Ishmael, which had everything to do with Abraham contriving this natural conceivement, and with Sarah, which is against nature. What did God say that Ishmael would be? A wild man. And you know what he began doing, my friends? You think an older brother are mean to younger brothers? You ain't never seen nothing like this. Ishmael began to mock Isaac. Just says he mocked him, but I think there's a lot in that, my friends. Finally, it gets to the point that Sarah comes to Abraham. He says, I can't stand this. You got to choose. I can't stand. Cast out this bondswoman and her son. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't too many years prior to that Abraham was asking God to recognize Ishmael as a promised seed. And now Sarah is telling me to cast him out? No way! God spoke to Abraham. And the women in the congregation should take notice of this. God told Abraham, do what your wife said. Just do what you... Cast him out. Cast her out! Well, that seems hard, doesn't it? Where's this loving... Let's go to Galatians real quick and we'll hear about that. It's in the fourth chapter of Galatians. 22nd verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondsmaid and the other by a free woman. You see the difference in that? One by a bondsmaid, one by a free woman. And one was of flesh and one was by promise. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondsmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Sinai, where? In Arabia. Arabia that came from Ishmael. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, it's not Mount Sinai. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's the point. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. My friends, that's the point. Anything that would attach your eternal salvation upon something that you or I do is of the bondwoman. And it's bondage. Have I done it well enough? Will I stay obedient to the end? How about my children, which have not yet joined the church and they're 16 or 17. What's going to happen to them? What about this age of accountability, which is nowhere in Scripture, etc., etc., etc.? But children of the free speaketh on this wise. There is a covenant, my friends. And the covenant is parallel to something we can understand, which is the covenant with Abraham. But it points to a much higher covenant than that which is just naturally of Abraham. It points to being children by promise. and Abraham's seed according to that promise. And that seed is not Isaac. The seed is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Listen to the place where Abraham got to. Fourth chapter of Romans. Seventeenth verse. As it is written, 4:17 of Roman letter. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believeth, even God, who quicketh the dead, listen, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Oh, please remember that. Please, that separates what we believe from everybody else in the world, my friend. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. God is not bound by time. I won't get off in that. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You say, well, he didn't do that initially. No, but he got there. Listen to what it says. And being fully persuaded that he that hath promised, he was able also to perform. God is able. You know, that's what happened back in the Genesis again. It says, I won't go read it, but I can find it for you. It says, do you not believe that God is able? God is able to speak of things that aren't now as though they were, because he's God. God doesn't have to have time rock along to bring something that he's promised to pass. Huge example. He could use the blood of Christ in the work of regeneration before there was the blood of Christ, by having faith in that blood. God doesn't have to wait. Let me give you a good example of this. In Mark. It's also in Matthew and in Luke. It's called the story of the rich young ruler. Now you got to read all three places before you get that. But that's who he is. The rich young ruler. And he came to him and asked, this is in 10th chapter of Mark, 17th verse. And when he, Christ, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Do you not hear that today? What shall I do? What shall I do? And there's many people saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, you don't. You've never done anything to get an inheritance. Inheritance isn't a result of doing. It's a result of being. An heir. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answers and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. You read the other places, it says, these have I done, what lack I? If that's all there is, he didn't realize. He didn't realize there's no one that's kept the law except Christ. He's the only one that has kept, but in his mind, rich young ruler, he thought he had. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's why I chose this place instead of the other two places. It doesn't say that. But this is a child of God asking. This is one that God loves, is asking this question. Okay. Another, in the one of the other right readings, it says, if thou be therefore perfect, do these things. Doesn't say that here. But listen, if you want to talk about what you're going to do now, if you want that to be the basis, okay, one thing thou lackest. I can almost see, and he didn't, but I can almost see Christ winking. One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. He's just hit at his idol, which was riches. He just hit it. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and said unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I think that has reference to the church, but let's go on. And they were astonished, out of measure, beyond description, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Who can be delivered? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. God is able. And Abraham becomes fully convicted of that. How do you know, Brother Sonny? By this last experience that I'll share with you. Ishmael's departed. Hagar's gone. Taking Ishmael with him. And Isaac is growing up. I don't know how, the Bible doesn't say how old Isaac is, but he's old enough to bear wood and carry things, so I would guess he's a teenager of somewhere. And God says to Abraham, now that his name has changed, take now thy son, thine only son, only one God recognized, the only promised son. Take now thy son, thine only son, and go to a place I'll show you, and there sacrifice him upon the altar as a burnt offering. Now in Genesis, where this is, you know what the next verse is? Early in the morning, Abraham got up and went. What in the world was he thinking? We have two places, I think, that shows his state of mind. Let's go to Hebrews first is one of them. Back in the 11th chapter, at faith chapter again of Hebrews, 17th verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting. This is what he's thinking. Listen to his faith. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, which whence also he did receive him up. He did receive him as a figure. What's that saying? God made promise that that promised child, Isaac, would have a seed, would have children. He hadn't had any yet. He's still a lad. So Abraham said, if I do take his life, God's able to raise him up from the dead, because he swore to me that through Isaac shall thy seed be. And he hadn't even had a wife, much rather children. Now, to confirm that to you even more, let's go to the actual account of it in 22nd chapter of Genesis. Second verse. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took with him two young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up, and went into the place of which God hath told him. 3 days' journey they go. They get to the place. Abraham said unto the young man that was him, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He had every confidence that he and Isaac were going up and he and Isaac were coming back. So they get to the place, and Isaac spake, 7th verse, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, I think that has a double meaning. First of all, it will be God himself that provides it. And second of all, God would provide himself, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God manifested in the flesh will provide himself an offering. So they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac to his side, his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife, to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, do you think that surprised God? No. But it showed to Abraham. It proved to Abraham. It was evidence to Abraham that if it be required of me, I will even take the son, the life of Isaac, because I have belief in you that you'll raise him up again. Christ refers to this account himself. And I love the way he refers to it. It's in John's writings. It's in the last part of the eighth chapter of John. And these people were said, we have Abraham, we have Abraham. Christ tells them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Don't you know, as the angel told Abraham to not harm the son, and I didn't read it to you, but he looked over and there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That's all a ram can do, is use his horns. And they're caught in the thicket. And don't you know, as Abraham unloosed the bonds that held Isaac to the altar and helped him down off that altar and went and got that ram and slayed him and placed him upon that altar, don't you know he saw his Lord? My friends, you and I have been unbound because Christ was bound. You and I have been delivered because he delivered not his only son. Is anything too hard for God? When God that made this world out of nothing, was that too hard? When God caused the flood to cover the face of the earth and then delivered a boat, an ark, and people in that ark, was that too hard? Was it too hard for him to deliver a nation out of bondage? And not only to deliver the whole nation, they spoiled their captors. They took gold and silver and other things from the Egyptians. They told them, get them, just get gone. A God that stopped the mouth of lions. Is it too hard? 400 years of bondage could not disannul the promises of God. Was it too hard for God to open a dead womb? He did it more than once. Go read about John the Baptist. Cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the leopards to be whole. Cause the dead to come to life again. Interrupted a funeral procession one time when a woman's only son was being buried and brought him to life again. A woman, a daughter, caused her. What did they say when they had came to the tomb of Lazarus? And he said, roll away the stone. What did the sister say? No, it's been 3 days. His body stinketh. Don't do that. 3 days didn't matter to the Lord. How hard is it? I tell you, it's no more hard for God to save one than it is for him to save millions. And God does the saving one and only one way. To those that lived before the flood, to those that lived before the birth of Christ, to those that lived during Christ's day, to those that lived after Christ's death and resurrection, and to our time in which we live and for all time, he has one way of saving. And it's by and through his Son. Nothing. Nothing. That's what Stephen's telling. Go back to your father Abraham and see, it wasn't about Abraham. It was about a covenant-keeping God. And nothing is too hard for God. Hearken! That this is not about you that are Jews. It's about a God, my friends, of purpose and of counsel. And the promised seed is this Jesus Christ, our Lord. They didn't hearken, but that didn't make it false. May we spend time pondering. And you will, at a camp meeting, I won't ask you to do it because you'll probably do it, and I don't want you actually to do it, but just to make a point, count how many times Abraham is mentioned. Discount how many times a man in preaching will mention something about Abraham and Isaac. Why? Because we can understand that covenant. There's parts of it that we can grasp, and it points to that can't be understood. The covenant of grace and the counsel and the oath of God. If God has said it, he'll do it without exception and without doubt. Hope. How many times people laugh at our hope? The Bible says it's an anchor of the soul. You don't have many anchors. It is the anchor of the soul. Why? Because we serve a risen Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father this very moment. And because he is, we shall be. May God bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable song, publish an open door for reception of members.